You're looking a little bit squishy, waterlogged. Someday the sun will shine again. If you're visiting with us this morning, we welcome you. It's a delight to have you with us. We're honored that you're here. If you've not yet filled out one of the visitors' cards that you'll see right in front of you in the pew, I hope that you'll do that and drop that off at the welcome desk out in the foyer before you leave. We'd love to meet you and have a gift there for you and just are grateful that you're here. If you've been coming to Northridge for a while, and we'd just like to find out more about Northridge, or perhaps you're at a place where you're interested in joining our church, there will be a three-week discovery class held during the Sunday school time. So it will meet at 9:45 beginning next Sunday, and it will meet in the church office, which is the little building right on the other side of the parking lot here. It looks like a house. You don't have to sign up to come. You just show up. So 9:45 next Sunday morning for that, and we'll be meeting there for three Sundays in a row. Last Sunday, Northridge Church had a time when they honored Deborah and I for 10 years of ministry here. I want to thank you again for that. That is just so typically kind and gracious of this congregation. I have peers in ministry who have served a lifetime without that kind of affirmation. And it's the kind of thing you expect a church to do when you're leaving, you know. But to do that, as far as I know, you know, we're here. Thank you so much. Many of you wrote notes and cards, and Deborah and I have been reading those throughout the week. And what a blessing. Thank you for doing that. Here's my premise this morning as we spend a few moments in the Word of God. That God is calling His people to bear witness to Christ. I'm not talking about witnessing, you know, the thing, you know, evangelism explosion or four spiritual laws or going up to somebody you've never met before and asking them if they were to die tonight, do they know where they'd go? Or that's not what I'm talking about. When we talk about witnessing, some of us start to feel a little sweaty palms and we get really uncomfortable and we think, I just don't know if I can do that. What I'm talking about is the fact that God calls us to live lives that bear witness to the fact that Jesus Christ is God and Savior. Now, John the Baptist was such a man who was called to bear witness. We'll get to John chapter 1 in a moment, but the story of John's birth is told in Luke chapter 1. You remember that his parents were already up in years. They had not been able to have any children and had, at this point in their lives, reconciled themselves to that reality, as difficult as it was. Both of them were from a priestly tribe, and Zechariah was in the rotation of priests that were serving in the temple at that time. And he was chosen by lot to be the one who would go into the holy place in the temple there to offer incense before the Lord. A once-in-a-lifetime kind of privilege. Zechariah is doing that when he finds himself confronted by the angel of the Lord. And the angel says to him, Zechariah, you and Elizabeth are going to have a baby boy, and I want you to name him John, and he will be great, and he will go ahead of the Lord, preparing a way for the Lord. He'll be filled with the Spirit of God from his birth. Zechariah responds, well, how is that even possible? Because Elizabeth and I are clearly beyond the years where we would be having children. And the angel Gabriel responds to that question and assures him that it's true and says, Zechariah, for the next 9 months while this baby is in your wife's womb, you won't be able to talk. And so Zechariah comes out of the temple to face the crowd of people who were there on that religious festival, holy day, and they realize that Zechariah can't speak and that something unusual has happened. As that story unfolds in the book of Luke, you come to the part in the story where now Zechariah, after serving there in the temple for the prescribed period of time, goes home to be with his wife. She soon finds herself pregnant with a child, although late in life. And the neighbors take note of that. You know, it becomes the topic of conversation in the neighborhood. Did you hear about Elizabeth? You know, she's going to have a baby. How is that possible? And did you hear about Zachariah? He can't talk. And finally, the day comes when the baby is born, and 8 days later, there's the ceremony of circumcision, and the neighbors are all gathered and all expressing their joy at this wonderful occasion, and it's time now to name the baby, and so they assume that, of course, the baby will be named after his father, Zachariah, but Elizabeth says, no, no, his name is John. And they say, but there's no one even in your family named John, and they inquire of Zachariah, and because he can't speak, he writes on a tablet, his name is John. And with that, suddenly the Lord releases his tongue, and what comes out is a hymn of praise to the Lord. And it says, the neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. I bet they were. It's the topic of conversation everywhere. Everybody who heard this wondered about it. And they said, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was on him. Now, imagine what it's like to grow up as John the Baptist. Of course, he doesn't know yet he's John the Baptist, just John. What's it like to grow up? Everybody in the neighborhood knows the story of his birth. And every time they see John, they're looking at him. Wonder what's going to become of this young boy. I mean, the circumstances of his birth are so incredible, so miraculous. God certainly has a glorious... I wonder what he's going to grow up to be. Can you imagine being the boy that has kind of the weight of all the neighborhood expectations on you? Can you imagine being the little boy who, when you invite your friends over to play, you know, kids are kind of blunt, and they say, John, how come your mom and your dad are so old? John, how come they didn't name you after your dad? John, how come you don't have any brothers or sisters? The rest of us all are from big families. Why is that? Can you imagine what it's like to grow up as little John the Baptist? And then there's this, that Zechariah had been told, this child will be filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. So what's it like to have a toddler in your house who is filled with the Spirit? I can't even imagine. A 5-year-old, an 11-year-old boy who's filled with the Spirit of God? What's that like? You can imagine that this is challenging for John. It's got to be. The Scripture doesn't tell us when Zechariah and Elizabeth died, but given their age, probably is likely that maybe he lost his parents somewhere during those years when John was growing up. So it's no wonder that when you come to the end of Luke chapter 1, it says in verse 80 about John, the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. He just said, I'm going to go out and live in the wilderness till I sort out this whole identity and calling and all of this. I need to get away from this and go be with God. And so the next time we see him, he's 30 years old, probably has a great big long full beard by now. He's been living out in the wilderness. He's dressed in clothing made out of camel's hair. He has this crude wide leather belt around his waist. He's been living off the land on locusts and wild honey, and now he begins to preach and baptize. And the people go out to see him, and it's like an Old Testament, somebody just stepped out of the Old Testament prophets, and he's come to life. This guy is preaching, but he's not preaching like any rabbi at any synagogue they've ever been to. When the Pharisees showed up, he says, you bunch of snakes. He says, actually, you brood of vipers. Okay, you bunch of snakes. Who told you to flee from the wrath to come? It's an unusual style of preaching. And then he was baptizing people, which the Pharisees would take issue with, because you don't need to baptize Jews. Baptism is for Gentiles who are converting to Judaism, and they need to be baptized. But why would you be baptizing Jewish people? And yet John is calling people to repentance. He's saying, get right with God, repent of your sin, and come be baptized here in the Jordan River. Now, we call him John the Baptist. You read the account and you realize this man is a holy maverick. He doesn't fit in any category, and that's made clear when there's a delegation who comes to says, who are you? And he just responds by telling them who he's not. I'm not the Christ, I'm not Elijah, I'm not the prophet. And who are you? Well, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. We know him as John the Baptist. I want to suggest that another equally valid name for him would be John the Witness. If you're looking in the book of John, the Gospel of John chapter 1, as you remember that the Apostle John, who's writing this book, begins with this prologue, this kind of theological prologue. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And he goes on kind of to lay this theological foundation for the story of Christ that he's about to tell. And as he's doing that, he begins to make reference to John. And as he talks about John, he uses a word that gets translated in a couple of different ways in the New International Version that I'm reading from. Sometimes it's translated witness, sometimes it's translated testimony, or sometimes it's a noun, sometimes it's a verb, witness as a person who's a witness, sometimes it's a witness as to bear witness. But in all cases, whether it's witness or testimony, it's the same root word in the original language of Scripture. So the English translators, I think, in order to keep the English from sounding repetitious, used a couple of words, but I want to read it, and I'm going to always stick with the word witness. So look with me. John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. There was a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to witness concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. You look down in verse 15. John witnesses concerning him. Verse 19. Now this was John's witness. Verse 32. Then John gave this witness. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I bear witness that this is the Son of God. Over and over, that term is used to describe what John is all about. He is not gathering a crowd to listen to him. He is preaching in order to bear witness. He is living in a way that bears witness to the fact that the Messiah is coming and he is preparing the way of the Lord. Now, what's he bearing witness to? First of all, verse 34, John 1:34, he says, I have seen and I bear witness that this is the Son of God. This Jesus of Nazareth is, in fact, the Son of the living God. That is, he is God the Son. Verse 30, he had said, this is the one I meant. This Jesus is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. What do you mean, John, that he was before you? I mean, you're the older. You're before him. He said, no, he was before me. John the Apostle writes in verse 1, John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was with God in the beginning. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So John says in verse 34, I have seen and I bear witness that this Jesus is the Son of God. As John the Apostle gets near the end of writing this gospel account. He says in the final verses of chapter 20, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John is bearing witness that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. He's also bearing witness to a second thing. Verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist is bearing witness to the fact that this is not only the Son of God, this is the Lamb of God. This is the Passover Lamb on whom all the sin of all humanity is being laid. This is the Lamb of God who is taking upon himself the sin of the world. We were just gloriously celebrating that here at the table of the Lord. His body broken, his blood shed, our sin upon his shoulders. The Lamb of God who takes upon himself the sin of the world. That's gospel. That's good news that we have to share with a needy, sin-wrecked world. So he testifies that he's the Son of God, and he testifies that he's the Lamb of God. There's a third thing he testifies to in verse 33. "I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.'" He testifies that Jesus who is coming is the one who will baptize, not with water, but with the Holy Spirit. And John is saying, in effect, look, I am here and I baptize people. They come down and they hear me preach at the Jordan River. They hear the message of repentance. They turn from their sin. They turn to God. I go down with them into the waters of the Jordan River and I baptize them in water. But that's all I've got is water. The one who is coming is going to baptize them in God. God the Holy Spirit. He will baptize not with water, but with the Spirit. It's an amazing truth. God, through Christ, dwelling with us as we experience the baptism with the Holy Spirit of God. And John is bearing witness to that Jesus. I bear witness. I'm bearing witness. He's the Son of God. I bear witness. He's the Lamb of God. I am bearing witness. I'm telling you what's true about him. He is the one who will baptize not with water, but he will baptize with the Holy Spirit of God. John's life is not about getting disciples and followers and a crowd to follow John. His whole life is about pointing people toward Jesus, bearing witness to the fact that Jesus is the one. John says, "You know, I must decrease. He's going to increase." That's what this has been about from the beginning. I'm just here to bear witness. I'm just here to point people to Jesus. So my premise is this, that just as John was called to bear witness to Jesus, so God has called and so God has equipped you and me who know the Lord as our Savior to live lives that become a convincing witness, a compelling evidence, a persuasive testimony that Jesus is God and Savior. So that when people spend time around us, they hear in our words, they see in our actions, in our attitudes, in our character, in our values, they're seeing a witness to the fact that Jesus is God. How do we do that? This you know, it's another one of those things you say, wow. I'm not sure I'm up to that. I mean, I kind of got my hands full already with the things that are going on in my life. I don't know that I can pull that off to just live my whole life as bearing witness to Christ. There are two realities that mark the life of a person who bears witness to Jesus. The first is this. It is a life in which there is a supernatural empowering of the Holy Spirit. Jesus would come to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now, when John says that, he's not trying to solve any theological puzzle of like, okay, now does that happen when I become a Christian? Or does that happen later? Is it a later on experience? John isn't even thinking about that question. He is just reminding us that the one who is coming will immerse us, fill us, dip us, fill us with the Holy Spirit as he baptizes us with his Spirit. Now, Jesus begins to explain that to his disciples before he leaves. And so later on in the book of John, for example, in John chapter 16, as Jesus is teaching the disciples about the coming ministry of the Holy Spirit, he says of the Holy Spirit, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. The ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, when you're experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit, what the Spirit of God will be doing is he will be taking what is mine and he will be making it plain to you. Spirit of God, my teacher, be showing the things of Christ to me. So he says to his same disciples, John 15, 26, when the counselor, or when the Holy Spirit comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will bear witness. He will bear witness to me. And you also must bear witness, for you've been with me from the beginning. So the Holy Spirit is going to come to bear witness. But in fact, what the Spirit of God will do is I will fill you, I'll baptize you with that Holy Spirit. So the witness of the Spirit is going to go out through you. And that's why you come to Acts chapter 1 and Jesus is saying, just wait here in Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere. It hasn't happened yet. Don't try this on your own. And then you come to that great passage in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 where Jesus says this, it hasn't happened yet, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses. That's going to be the result. When I baptize you with my Holy Spirit, the result of that will be you will bear witness to me. My Spirit in you is going to turn you into a witness so that your life is now an evidence. Your life becomes a testimony. Your life becomes a witness under my Holy Spirit baptism of who I am. Here's the second thing that marks the life of someone who is a witness. It's a whole different area in Scripture. You remember Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter we often call the faith chapter, and it reminds us of the stories of many of the great Old Testament men and women of God who walked by faith. So it reminds us of the story of Abraham and Enoch and Moses and David. And it goes on down and then it says, we don't have time to tell you about, and it lists a whole bunch of other people. These are people who walked by faith and they lived lives of faith. Then you come to chapter 12, verse 1, and it says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And we read that verse, and if we're not careful, we envision that this way. I'm called to be running this race. I'm down here on the track at the bottom of the arena. There in the grandstands, in the, sort of these heavenly grandstands, are these witnesses, these people who've gone on before me. And they are bearing witness to me as I, they're watching me, they're witnessing me as I run this race. But that, you read a little closer and that's not the picture at all. You see, it's not that they're watching us, it's that we're to be looking at them, for their lives bear witness to a life of faith. They've lived a life of bold, trusting, obedient, believing faith. And their lives bear witness to that. So when it says we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, they're not witnessing us. We are, rather, they are bearing witness. And we're looking at them and saying, yes, look at these great multitude of men and women who have boldly followed God with daring faith. And because they've done that, because they've lived that out, their lives have become a witness, a testimony. So if we are called to bear witness to who Jesus is, the marks of such a life are that there is an empowering by the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to bear witness. We can't do that on our own. We can't kind of clench our fists and put enough effort into it to make that happen. We know ourselves better than that. If we do it on our own, our life will only be a witness to us. People will only, they'll not see past us. But as God fills us with His Holy Spirit and changes us, changes our character, changes our words, as we begin to speak with words of godly wisdom and godly love, and as we begin to act in accordance with God's purposes and plans and will, and as God begins to grow us and mature us into His likeness because of the work in His Holy Spirit in us, our lives begin to bear witness. And as we begin to walk by faith and grow in faith and go from faith to faith and begin to risk things in faith and be bold in faith, believing in faith and obedient in faith and trusting in faith, our lives become a witness to the reality of that. Now, I know that sounds like a lot this morning. There's just a whole lot that can feel real overwhelming. I would just remind you, you know, life moves by so quickly. And isn't it astonishing how quickly generations are forgotten? Within a couple of generations, we don't even know the names of those who've gone before us. How tragic it would be that if all our life had been lived for was ourself, our own comfort, our own happiness. But oh, if our life is lived in such a way that it bears eternal witness to our God, the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, He's our Savior, He lives within us by His Holy Spirit, so that we live in such a way that people who get close to us and spend time around us discover that they see in us a convincing witness, a compelling evidence, a persuasive testimony, not of who we are, but of Him, of Jesus. Bow with me in prayer. Father, I thank You for Your word this morning to our hearts. I thank You for the table. I thank You for the time of worship. I thank You, Lord, for just this time to be together as brothers and sisters in the Lord. I pray, Father, that You will just continue to work in us and through us. Lord, You know, sometimes we read passages or see truth like this, and it just seems way beyond us. It just seems way beyond anything that we could possibly ever be capable of. But, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we will be those who are growing in faith. We are those who will be increasingly filled with Your Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, work in us so that You can work through us and that we will be a living testimony. We ask these things now in Jesus' name and for His glory.